Turn back to the passage of scripture I was just reading. I am sure that you have heard that salvation is a person. You've heard that, haven't you? And I dare say you believe that. Salvation is a person. What does that mean? Now, it's my prayer that by the end of this message, you and I will have a clearer understanding of what that means. Salvation is a person. The Son is the one who saves. Salvation is a person. And the Son is the salvation. In Exodus chapter 15, verse 2, Moses said, "The Lord is my strength and my song, and become my salvation." In 2 Samuel 22, verse 51, David said, "He is the tower of salvation." In Job chapter 13, verse 16, Job said, "He also shall be my salvation." Psalm 35, 3, and this is a frequent prayer of mine for me and for you. "Say unto my soul, I am thy salvation." Psalm 62, 2, "He only is my rock and my salvation." Isaiah 12, 2, "God is my salvation." Now we know from those scriptures, salvation is not an experience. Now salvation is with experience. There's no question about that. But salvation is not an experience. Salvation is a person. Turn with me to Luke chapter 2 for just a moment. Luke chapter 2. This is Simeon in the temple. Verse 25. "And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. The same man was just and devout." You know what that means? He was saved. He was just before God. And he was a devout man. That describes every believer. He was a just man and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Ghost was upon him, and it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child, Jesus, he was only 8 days old at this time. He was there for circumcision after the manner of the law. And he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he, Simeon took the Lord Jesus up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou, thy servant, depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation." That one in his hands that was only 8 days old. This person, he says, I'm ready to depart and die in peace because mine eyes have seen thy salvation. Now we're going to look at Hebrews 1, but I'd like to look at the first three verses of Hebrews 2 as an introduction. And I suppose that Hebrews 1 could be called one of those high points of the scripture. Now I hesitate in some ways to call one passage of scripture a high point over another because it's all God's word. But this is so filled with the excellency and the glory of Christ that I do count this a high point in scripture. And I hope we'll see that in a few moments. But look in chapter 2 of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 2. The writer to the Hebrews says, therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, talking about everything he said in Hebrews chapter 1. That's what he's talking about. The excellency and the glory of the person of Jesus Christ, the majesty, the deity, the glory, the creatorship, the absolute sovereign control, the one who purged our sins. Oh, the glorious things he says concerning Christ. Then he says, we ought to give the more earnest heed to these things, lest at any time we should let them slip, leak out, drift away, slip away, glide away. I've seen it happen, and it'll happen to me apart from God's grace. It'll happen to you apart from God's grace. You'll hear the truth, and you'll grasp it, and it'll slip away. That's what he's warning us about. Look what he says in chapter 3, verse 6. Christ is a son over his house. Whose house are we if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end, that we don't let it slip out? Look in verse 14. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end, that we don't let these things slip, that we don't drift away from what is being said. Now look what he says in verse 2. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward. Now what he's talking about is the fall of the angels. There was a fall of the angels. And do you know there was no Savior for them? Every sin committed received an absolutely just recompense of reward. No mercy for angels. No grace for angels that fell. Now that being the case, how shall we escape if we, what's that word? Neglect. Be negligent in so great salvation. Now this great salvation is who is described in Hebrews chapter 1, as we're going to see. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Make light of, give no regard to, be negligent of, so great, the person and glory of Christ, so great a salvation. Now, what do we have to do to neglect something? Nothing. Nothing. That's all it takes. The Lord said in Lamentations 1, is it nothing to you? All ye that pass by, behold and see if there be any sorrow like my sorrow, wherewith the Lord hath afflicted me in the day of his fierce anger. There will be no escape. Now you can write this down. There will be no escape for that one who neglects God's salvation. The Lord Jesus Christ, his excellency and his glory. Now let's go back to Hebrews chapter 1. I want to read this chapter and make some comments on it. And I love the way this book begins. And it's the only book in the Bible, all 66 books, that begins like this. God. The only reality. The only reality. All this stuff is a dream. All this stuff is temporary. All this stuff is going to be burned up. God, the living God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious God, the only true God, the Creator, the Cause, the Sovereign Savior, the Eternal God, the One who never began and will never end. God. This God has spoken. Aren't you thankful for that? This God hath spoken. Look what it says. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners, in many ways and in many times, he spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets. Oh, aren't you thankful for thus saith the Lord? Every Old Testament book, as far as that goes, every New Testament book is thus saith the Lord, except when the Lord speaks. He never says, thus saith the Lord. He says, I say unto you. But thank God, he speaks. But look what it says with regard to his speaking. He hath in these last days. Now the last days are every day between the first and second advent of Christ. We've been living in the last days for 2,000 years. And somebody says, that's a long time. Not really. One day with the Lord is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is a day. I mean, 2 days. That's not that long. And we could be in the last of the last days. I hope we are. When the Lord said, I come, behold, I come quickly, I love what John said, even so come, Lord Jesus. Wouldn't that be wonderful if he came back tonight? The last days are all the days between the first and second advent of the Lord Jesus Christ. But look at the way this is stated. He hath in these last days spoken unto us by... Now notice, his is in italics. I wouldn't fight against that. I mean, it was put there by the translators, but it's not in the original. I'm thankful for the King James in the sense that they... are honest enough to, when the word is not in the actual text, they go ahead and put it in italics so you can see. That's why we love the King James Version. But here's what's being said. God hath spoken by the prophets, but now he speaks. Here's his word. The Son. The Son of God. Now listen real carefully. God, all he has to say is his Son. Now, do you understand that? All he has to say is his Son. He said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Hear ye him. That's his command to us. Hear ye him. You see, he's given all honor to the Son, that all men should honor the Son even as they honor the Father. God will not speak to you, nor will he allow you to speak to him apart from his Son. God, who in various manners at different times spake in times past to our fathers by the prophets, thus saith the Lord, hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son. And then we're given this beautiful identification of who the Son is. Now remember, He is salvation. He is salvation. We're going to see why. Look how the writer to the Hebrews identifies the Son. The Son is the one, in verse 2, whom He, the Father, hath appointed heir of all things. He is the heir. You know what that means? That means all things are His. All things are for Him. God created the world for this purpose, to glorify His Son. He didn't create me and you because He's lonely. God is completely satisfied in the fellowship between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. He made man for the glory and the honor of His Son, to glorify Him. You see, He's the heir of all things. This isn't about you. This isn't about me. This is about the heir, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the purpose of God. Everything is for His glory. If He saves you, if He saves me, oh, how He'll be glorified in my salvation. I'll be saved in a way where He'll get all the glory, none go to me. None. If He condemns me, it'll be for His glory, to the praise of the glory of His justice. You know, we can't understand this now, but if He sends me to hell, all the world will applaud God for ridding the world of somebody like me. He is absolutely just. The damnation of a sinner will bring glory to Him. The salvation of a sinner will glorify and honor and exalt Him. He is the one appointed heir of all things. Look what it says next. By whom also He made the worlds. This one who is salvation, He's the Creator. It was He who said, "Let us make man in our own image." It was He who spake the world into existence. Jesus Christ is the Creator. I love saying that. I love saying He's God. I love saying He is the Creator. All things were made by Him and for Him. He's before all things, and by Him all things consist, whether they be throne. For by Him were all things created that are in heaven and earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones, dominions, principalities, or powers. All things were created by Him and for Him. Now He's the Creator. He's the Creator. And look what it says in verse 3 concerning this one who is salvation. Who, being the brightness of His glory, the effulgence of God's glory. He's the radiation. He's the shining of deity. He is the glory of God. He's the substance. He's the essence of God. What's that mean? You know, I don't know. I know enough to know that whatever God is who Jesus Christ is. Colossians 2:9 says, "In Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead in a body." That's who He is. He's the brightness of His glory, the express image of His person. If you put a blow and said, "This is God," you know what it would be? Jesus Christ. He's the express image, the divine imprint of the glorious infinite being of God. Now look what it says about this one who is appointed heir of all things, the Creator who made the worlds, the one who is the brightness of God's glory and the express image of His person, upholding all things by the word of His power. You know the reason you breathe just now? Because He willed it. You know the reason your heart pumped just now? Because He willed it. You know the reason you're here right now? Because He willed it. He is in control. Everything consists by Him. He's not a God afar off. He's a God near. In Him we live and move and have our being. And what does it say about this one who by Him all things consist? I don't know of a passage of Scripture that's more precious to me than this at the end of verse 3. When He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. When he had by himself, with no help, when he by himself purged our sins. Now, it's absolutely requisite that we have some understanding of who this our is. Who is this our whose sins are purged? Is there a place called hell? Yes, there is. Are there people in hell? Yes, there is. Those people's sins were not purged. Who is the our whose sins are purged? Now, this is very important that we understand this, because if we don't understand this, the purging of sins is meaningless. If he purged somebody's sins who's in hell, what good did that do them? Absolutely none. When he's talking about the our whose sins are purged, he's talking about the elect of God. Those the Father gave him, those he represented, those he kept the law for, those he died for. What did he do for these people? He purged. He purged our sins. He made them not to be. He made them to where they are not. They're not hidden somewhere. They're not put back in some box somewhere to be brought back up on Judgment Day. They're purged. They don't have any existence in the universe. They're gone. There's no way you can look for them and find them. God said, their sins and iniquities I will remember no more. And the reason he can't remember them is there's nothing there to remember. He purged. He made purification. He put away. Now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin. He is salvation, isn't he? He is salvation. And notice it says he by himself purged our sins. You know what that means? That means he didn't have any help in it. Now that tells us how much he is salvation. Now I say this, I hope with fear and trembling and reverence, but the Father didn't help him in the purging of sins. You remember how he cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me? And the words of my roaring? He was by himself purging our sins. He sure didn't have any help from me or you. I mean, we had no. The only part we had in this is our sins. We certainly didn't contribute in any way. When he had by himself. Aren't you glad the Holy Spirit said that? He didn't just say when he purged our sins. He said when he by himself purged our sins. This is a reminder to us that he is salvation. When he had by himself purged our sins, what did he do? He sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. Why did he sit down? Because the work was finished. That's why he sat down. I love that scripture in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 12, and every high priest standeth daily, ministering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down. Why was he sitting? The work was finished. The work was finished. He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Verse 4, being made so much better than the angels. Now, angels are mighty beings. I don't know much about them. Neither does anybody else. We know what the Scripture says. They're greater in power and might than we are. The Scripture says that. But I know this. They're creatures, and he's their creator. being made so much better than the angels. Now, one of the key words to the entire book of Hebrews is the word better. He's better. He's superlatively better than the angels. They really can't be compared with him. We read in Hebrews 7, without all contradiction, the less is blessed of the better. He is called the better hope. Now, there's some folks that have a hope of being saved. And that hope somehow is dependent upon, well, I've done my best. Let me tell you what a better hope is, that he is salvation. That everything God requires of me, he looks to his son for. Oh, that's a better hope, isn't it? We read of a better testament, the covenant of grace as opposed to covenant of works. That's so much better. Grace is better than works. We read of him being the surety, the guarantee of the better testament. We read in Hebrews chapter 8, verse 6 of better promises. Now, which promise is better? I promise you salvation if you keep the law, or I promise you salvation if Christ keeps the law for you. Which promise is better? That's a no-brainer. These are better promises. I love the way it speaks of, he says, of the blood of Christ that speaks better things than that of Abel. Now, you think of what Abel's blood spoke. Remember when God said it cries to me from the ground? What did it say? Vengeance! What's the blood of Christ cry? Forgiveness. Justification. Salvation. He's the better sacrifice. Oh, his blood is a better sacrifice than the sacrifice of the blood of bulls and goats. Now, he hath obtained a more excellent name than they. He's so much better. Verse 5. For which, unto which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Did he ever say that to an angel? No, you know, the angels were created at a point in time, not the Son. He's the eternal begotten Son of God. And to which of the angels did he say, I'll be to him a father and he shall be to me a son? Hadn't happened. Verse 6, again, when he bringeth the first begotten into the world, he saith, let all the angels of God worship him. Wouldn't you have loved to have heard that heavenly host when the angels cried out, glory to God in the highest, on earth peace, goodwill toward men? Verse 7, of the angels, he saith, who maketh his angels spirits, and his ministers, his servants, a flame of fire. That's good for the angels. But unto the Son, he saith, and this is God speaking to the Son, thy throne, O God. That's the Father speaking to the Son. In what, and I say this reverently, you know, the Father and the Son worship each other, don't they? The Father and the Son and the Spirit worship each other. And here the Father worships his only begotten Son. That is, now somebody says, how can you say that? Well, the Lord said, all men are to honor me as they honor the Father, didn't he? He said, he hath given all judgment to the Son, that all men might honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. How the Father honored the Son when he said, thy throne, O God, is forever. Is eternal. It never had a beginning. It'll never end. And thy throne, O God, is forever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Sitting on the throne, he has a scepter of righteousness, the righteousness of God. Now, here is where all of our joy comes from. His salvation is a righteous salvation. I'm saved by the righteousness of God. The righteousness of God demands my salvation. I have the righteousness of God. It's mine. Everything about the gospel has something to do with the righteousness of God. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God to salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, for therein in the gospel is the righteousness of God revealed. Look what verse 9 says. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. You know, you can't love without hate. Now understand that. You cannot love, not real love. You cannot love without hate. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. Those are God's words. And I realize God's hatred doesn't have anything to do with the hatred you and I have. It's a holy hatred. It's a perfect hatred. It's part of his character. It's part of who he is. But this is God's holiness. He loves righteousness and he hates iniquity. Now you can worship that God, can't you? You can bow down before him, that one who loves righteousness and hates iniquity. And because of that, therefore, God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. And thou, Lord, verse 10, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth. Now, I love that. We were saved before the foundation of the world, and he's the one who laid the foundation of the world. Thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thine hands. Now look what he says with regard to the heavens and all created things. They shall perish, but thou remainest. And they all shall wax old as doth a garment, a dry rotted garment. And as a vesture, a robe, shalt thou fold them up. I'm finished with this, and put it away. And they shall be changed, but thou art the same. And thy years shall not fail. Jesus Christ the same. Yesterday, today, and forever. And his years shall not fail. They shall not cease. They are eternal. Now, would you turn back to Hebrews 12 for a moment? Everything created is going to be destroyed. Verse 26. Whose voice then shook the earth, but now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signify the removing of those things that are shaken as of things that are made, created, things that don't have an eternal existence. That those things which cannot be shaken. What's that? Christ and all of those who are eternally united to him. Now God's going to give everything a shaking. And the only thing that will remain is Christ and those in him. Now back to Hebrews 1. His years shall not fail. But to which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? That's the purpose of angels. They're given to minister to them who shall be heirs of salvation. Therefore, in light of the excellency and the glory of Jesus Christ, he who is salvation. There's salvation in none other. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard tonight, lest at any time we should let them slip. My marginal reading says, run out as a leaking vessel. Now, somebody says, can a true child of God let these slip? No. No, the Lord said, I give my sheep eternal life, and they shall never perish. But that doesn't create presumption. I don't let these things slip, do you? I want to hold them tightly and not let go. Four, verse two. If the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, there was no mercy for angels. You know, I think it's interesting. I've never heard anybody talk about the fairness of God with regard to angels. I've heard people argue with God's fairness in election and Christ's redemption for his elect, but I've never heard anybody say, you know, it really isn't fair. God didn't provide a Savior for angels. Nobody's ever said that. But here we have this saying, there was no Savior for angels. So he says, verse 3, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Now remember, all you have to do to neglect is do nothing. That's it. That's what neglecting is. All you have to do to neglect this great salvation is nothing. You fail to see that He Himself is salvation. Now, does this passage of Scripture set forth clearly that salvation really is a person? The person of the Lord Jesus Christ, and He is all my salvation. And I love saying this. I can say this with full conviction. He's all I have. He's all I want. And He is all I need. He is salvation. Let's pray. Lord, how we thank You for the glorious person of Christ. And Lord, we can't see Him as we would. We can't see Him as glorious as He is. We can't see the fullness of the salvation that's in Him the way we would. But Lord, we confess that He is Thy salvation, and our one desire is that we might be found in Him. Bless this message for Your glory and for our good. In Christ's name we pray.